is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So are you resolution, New Year's resolution people? You know, it kind of splits those who are and those who aren't around. It's a generational thing. Seems that those who are younger, at least according to research that I read this week, are more apt to make resolutions. And those of us who have been around a while have come to realize that nothing changes, so we don't make them. There's a lot of different research. Some research says that only 8% of those who make New Year's resolutions keep them. Other research more recently shows that the previous reference I made about younger generation, they tend, as high as 45 to 50% of those resolutions are actually kept, which is interesting. Here's another one I read this week that the average health club sells 6,500 memberships for only 300 spots, assuming that those who buy them will never fulfill their membership. Okay, kind of interesting. So, New Year's. I want to talk a little bit about resolutions there, but really more about making room for the new in our life. You know, the beauty of the Christian life is that you can begin again at any moment, at any time, in any place. In fact, the gospel that declares that God himself inhabited our world, took on our experience, suffered and died and rose again from the dead in order that we might have new life, is a message that says today, because of God's grace, wherever you are in Christ, and that you're already where God wants you to be. And each moment is an opportunity to claim God's grace in our life and to begin again. Today is, in the church year, officially the Feast of the Epiphany, or Three Kings Day, as it's known in some cultures. Epiphany means manifestation, or the showing forth. It refers to the manifestation or the revelation of the good news to the Gentiles. The world in biblical language was broken up between Jews and everybody else, Gentiles. And the story, the message of Christmas is that God's deliverance comes not just for one people, but through one people to all people. Matthew's gospel is the only one that mentions the Magi coming. It speaks of Magi coming from the east. It doesn't mention how many they are, but by the second century, they were identified as three, in keeping with the three gifts that were presented, the gold, the myrrh, and the frankincense. There are, if you scour the internet for Christian paintings about Christmas, you'll find that the most common one features the visitation of the Magi to the Christ child. The manifestation of God's glory to the world is the point. It's the primary agenda on God's heart. It's about salvation through Christ that is opened up to the whole world. The Apostle Paul would write to the church at Ephesus that God had commissioned him to reveal the mystery of God, which has been hidden to the ages, but now has been made known through through the that was spoken of by the prophets has now been revealed to Paul and proclaimed to the Ephesians. He writes in chapter 3, verse 6, "This mystery, that is, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heir together with Israel. And together they become one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." He goes on in verse 10 to say that God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose in Christ. Paul prefaces that in chapter 2 by referring to his audience as reminding them that Jew and Gentile, you used to be two distinct people, but now you have become one, a dwelling where God, a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. And for you and I at Storrs Community Church, we make up a diverse group of people. You bring into this community of faith a variety of religious backgrounds and spiritual experiences and understandings. Some of you were raised as Baptists, some as Lutherans, some as Roman Catholics, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals. Some have been attending church for your whole life, and for some, this is your first experience in the context of a Christian church. We are non-denominational. We are independent, and that means as a church, we're committed to focusing on the essentials that make Christians Christians regardless of what flavor they are. We focus on the teachings and doctrines that are core to our faith, and we don't worry about those things that have separated God's people throughout the ages. We build our life around Christ and share a common commitment to that irreducible core. As the saying goes, we unity on the essentials, charity and diversity and non-essentials, and in all things in charity. The goal of God's creation and God's redemptive plan in Christ is to display his wisdom in the world, and he calls us as the church to manifest that glory in the way in which we live and relate to one another and to the world. Paul refers to that wisdom of God as which brings together a diversity of people as the manifold wisdom of God. It is his multicolored, many-splendored, iridescent, constantly unfolding beauty of God's wisdom. As I quote there, Skevington Wood. So we're called to be a people, as Robin read for us out of Isaiah, to arise and let God's light shine upon us and through us. To remember that grace comes to us not as something that we're supposed to hold on to and hoard, but something that we're supposed to give away and redistribute. Every Christmas Eve service, we do a candlelight service in which we light the center candle in the Advent wreath, which is known as the Christ candle, and then from there, we light every other candle in the room off of that. It's a simple illustration, a simple metaphor that as you pass the light to the person next to you, your light is in no way diminished, and yet the whole world is illumined. As we step into a new year as God's faith community, how can we be new life to one another and to the world? How can we open ourselves up to what God has for us as his people? Some of us will make resolutions, some of us will not. But all of us, I trust, will keep striving to be what God has called us to be. One of my favorite stories in Luke's gospel, or two of my favorite characters, rather, out of Luke's gospel's birth narratives are those of Simeon and Anna. You know the story at the end of Luke chapter 2, that at the time of purification, Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus up to Jerusalem for dedication. Let me pick it up for you exactly from the text. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male must be consecrated to the Lord and offered in an offer sacrifice in keeping with that which the law of God said, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. A wonderful, tight little paragraph that describes Mary and Joseph and their commitment and determination to do what God has asked of them as faithful Jews committed to the law. I think the word law appears about five times in that passage. And Luke is scrunching into a couple of verses three different rites of passages or rituals that were expected of the holy couple. The first is the rite of purification that Mary would have have to offer 40 days after she had given birth. She would spend the first week at home and then remain in isolation up until this time. You'll read about that in the book of Leviticus. The other ritual was that at the end of that time of isolation, and she would offer a sacrifice, and typically it would be a lamb. But Luke tells us it was a pigeon and a pair of doves. It's an indication that Mary and Joseph were a poor family. They didn't have the means to offer the lamb. And yet they're faithful and pursue what God has called them to. There's also the dedication of the firstborn to the Lord, which is recorded for us in Exodus and Numbers. And then the third thing is that it comes from 1 Samuel, the dedication of the firstborn to the service of the Lord. They go up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. And here comes Simeon. Now there was in Jerusalem a righteous man by the name of Simeon waiting for the consolation of the Lord. And it seems that Mary and Joseph and the baby were walking through the court of the women or the court of the Gentiles on their way or on their way from dedicating Jesus to the Lord and offering sacrifice. And Simeon, this righteous man, and the text says the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And he was full of the Lord, Holy Spirit, and then prompted by the Spirit, he went out into the court where he met Mary and Joseph and the baby, and he saw the child and he took the child. And I wonder how many new mothers in this room, or old mothers for that regard, or grandmothers or fathers would, upon being greeted by a strange old man that they did not know, would turn over their kid. But prompted by the Spirit, Simeon takes the child. He looks at it. And he's, Lord, release your servant now in peace, for my eyes have beheld your salvation. It will be a light to the Gentiles, and the glory of God to Israel. And then he turned to Mary and Joseph, and the text says that he blessed them. And he said, this child will cause the rising and falling of many. And he turned to Mary and said, and a sword will pierce your heart as well. Not much of a blessing, I guess, but, and we know that Mary, as always, she contemplated these things. She treasured them in her heart to keep them there. And there also came a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years, so she probably got married around 14, 15. She was married for 7 years, then her husband died, and she had become a widow and had been a widow for 84 years. So Anna's pretty old. But all of that time, she never left the temple. She worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to the Holy Family at that moment, she gives thanks to God, and she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything according to the law, they returned home. Is it kind of a challenging little story? It kind of takes us back to the beginning of Christmas in Luke's gospel, where we find Zechariah and Elizabeth waiting for the consolation of Israel to come. Jesus is born, there's angels and archangels and choirs and all of that, and now we find another older couple, though they're not coupled in that sense. They're not husband and wife, they're different people, independent in the story. But they reflect again as people who are waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the Messiah, the Comforter, who for Simeon that would have meant the Comforter out of Isaiah 40, and the suffering servant out of Isaiah 53 who would suffer and die for God's people. But I wonder, as they take this whole idea of manifestation and epiphany and what God is calling us to in our own lives, is there ways that we can make room for the new? You look at the life of Simeon. Here's an old man who has waited all of his life, and God says, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see my salvation, and then why do I have to go now? It's just getting good. But there it is, that moment, and Simeon lets go of the good in his life to embrace God's better. When it comes to New Year's resolutions, at least for me, I'm always trying to fix what's broken. It's like, okay, I need to, sometimes I throw in some nice stuff in there I don't really need, like, I don't know, I haven't done any yet this year, like learn Spanish. I've had that resolution about 10 years now. Hola. ¿Cómo está? That's about as far as I've gotten. Seldom, if ever, do I think about what are the good things in my life that God has blessed me with that I need to let go of to make room for some new thing he wants to do. Maybe he's calling you to spend more time with him. But maybe the good thing in your life you need to let go of is how you used to spend that time with him in the past. Your life has changed. Now God wants to do a new thing for you. Can you let go of that good thing instead of trying to squeeze God's good thing, his new thing, into the old? Luke will talk about that later in his gospel, about new wine requiring new wineskins. So if we try to pour new wine into old wineskins, the new wine, when it ferments, causes the wineskins to burst. As you might imagine, this is a particularly heavy thought for me as I think about us. What good thing is God asking us to let go of so that we can make room for something new? So we can be new wine in new wine, new wineskins for the new wine that God is about to bring into our life? It's a good question, isn't it? And there's plenty of other questions we could ask. And actually, there's as you exit on the left on that little table, you'll find a little handout called Seven Questions for a New Year, if you're into this kind of thing and want to do some reflection. I did this last year. We gave this out last year as well. I went there. I guess one of my resolutions is to remember where I put the list of all my resolutions, so I could go back and look at them. So, that's not funny. Here's I'll give you the first two and the first and last questions on the list, and just to prime the pump here. So we talked about what good thing can you set aside, but what regret from last year do you need to leave at the foot of the cross as we start the new year? It's a great thing to bring to the Lord's table, which we'll do in just a moment. What regret from last year do you need to leave at the foot of the cross at the turn of the new year? One of the things I read this week was some research out of the University of Illinois, a couple of professors over there talking about regret, that we all have regrets, but the thing that we don't realize is that at regret, when that feeling of regret comes, that is also one of the moments, the greatest opportunity for change comes in those moments of regret. But we have to look at it closely and embrace it. There's a number of other questions there for you, but the last one is, what single thing that you plan to do this year will matter the most in 10 years and in eternity? Let's be the new promises of God. Let's be the new life of God. Let's be God's new people this year. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your surprising mercy and the chance to lay it all on the table and begin again. May we be a people who embrace renewal, not as an event of the past, but as a way of life, that your kingdom might come.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.